Welcome to the Coworkers Podcast with Jesse and Shaney,
where every believer is a coworker in God's mission. Hello, friends.
Hey, everybody.
Today's Jesse's birthday.
Yay,
he's 44.
What better way to celebrate than to do this?
I know.
So
he's a
good
sacrificial man.
Hey, this is fun.
I know. A week or so ago, I was reading in the Psalms, and there was that psalm that says, if the Lord had not been on our side, and it goes through basically how terrible their life would have been. And as I was thinking about you on your birthday, in a similar but non-idolatrous way, I was thinking, if you had not been in my life, it's a terrible thought. Like, I don't know who I would be. And so you've been the most impactful person in my life.
Thanks, honey.
So happy birthday.
Thank you. That means a lot.
Yep. So today we're talking about evangelism.
Yes.
And we've been going through this series on the missionary task. What is the work that missionaries do?
That's right. And we're, as we walk through, it's somewhat chronological. It's like, hey, we start here and then we go to the next step. And that's definitely true. We did an overview at the beginning. We talked about entering new places last time. And now we're really into what throughout the scripture we see kind of as the meat, really the most consistent thing that we see the followers of Jesus doing is proclaiming the gospel or the word, as it's often called in the New Testament. And just to see that everywhere they went, everybody was doing this thing. They were proclaiming the gospel. It is the most consistent mark and identifier of the people of God as they went out to new places. Of course, a lot of that, especially in the book of Acts, is concentrated around Paul and those that are with them. But we're going to look at some places where it was the people of God as well that were proclaiming the gospel. So we're going to talk through, just first of all, the biblical picture of what gospel proclamation looks like, and then talk through some practical issues for us today as of how we apply those things in our contexts.
Yes, and if you didn't listen to the first two episodes in this series, then I would recommend it. Evangelism is the second part of the missionary task. We talked about entering into new places, unreached places, for the purpose of gospel proclamation. Today we're zooming in on the evangelism part of the missionary task.
Yeah. A couple of things just to point out. I think as we start, just to be clear, we dealt with this a couple episodes back. We were talking about what is the gospel as we were talking about contextualization. We were clarifying what's the core message of the gospel. What are the very basic thing that has to be communicated? Romans 1:16 says, we're not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation. So the truth of that passage means that the message we proclaim carries within it the power of God for salvation, that there is divine power that's been infused into that message about Jesus that the Holy Spirit utilizes in the hearts of hearers when they hear it in order to bring them to salvation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And so that is the way that God has appointed in the world for people to ultimately become reconciled to him, to find eternal life, is to hear and believe this message that carries that divine power in it. So we have to be really clear about what the message is. We talked about then that 1 Corinthians 15 is probably the best place to find the core summary of the gospel message, is that Jesus Christ came, he died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, he was buried, he rose on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and then he appeared to many. Basically that through those simple gospel truths, we can proclaim that message to anybody, anywhere that we are. And that's exactly how all of the followers of Jesus, as they were entering new places, that's exactly what they did to start their ministry. Once they entered, they started proclaiming the gospel. I think it's one of those things that we really start taking for granted in Scripture, that maybe we read past all the examples. Again, we read in the book of Acts, anytime his followers went to a new place, the first thing they did was start preaching the gospel. And so it's easy for us to just sort of gloss over that.
Get used to it.
But the reality of it is new people were going to new places among people they didn't know, and they were taking this message that they believed had divine power because they had experienced it themselves and because they were under the commission of their Lord to go and start telling people about this. And the way they did it also very consistently was with boldness. That comes up over and over again throughout the account of the expansion of the kingdom of God, the expansion of the church through the ministry of the gospel in the book of Acts. And Acts 4:13 is talking about Peter and John. They saw that they had boldness. After the persecution, they come back. They're gathered with the believers, with the church in chapter 4. It says that they prayed for boldness, and then the Holy Spirit descends, and they're filled with boldness, and they go on out proclaiming the gospel. We see it on and on, recounted over and over again. It talks about how Paul was proclaiming the gospel boldly, Saul at that time in chapter 9. In the missionary journey, the first missionary journey, 13 and 14, it talks about how Saul and Barnabas proclaiming the gospel boldly throughout just these markers, chapter 18, chapter 19, chapter 26, chapter 28, all of these different instances that mark the expansion of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel by the boldness of his people. And I just want to reiterate, like we talked about before, in Acts 4, it's the whole church that prays for boldness. It's the whole church that experienced the filling of the Spirit. And it says it's the whole church who goes out and proclaims the gospel. In Acts chapter 8, after they're scattered because of the persecution of Stephen, all of these unnamed believers go to different places. And we find out in chapter 11, they went all the way to Antioch. It says when they got there, they began proclaiming the gospel. So these are unnamed, ordinary believers who evidently saw it as their just normal way of life, a part of following Jesus, that they would take this message about him, about what he has done for us and the salvation that could be found in him. And everywhere they went, they were proclaiming with boldness to everybody that they met.
Yeah, I was thinking about that, how in the description of the early church that we get at the end of Acts 2, Luke wrote that people were being added to their number day by day. So people were getting saved daily. And so you could ask yourself, well, how was that happening? Were they sending them out to preach? Were they doing evangelism trainings? Were people just happening to notice these people's loving character? But I think when we then see in Acts 8, 4, the believers that were forced to leave Jerusalem, forced to leave their home because of the persecution, that everywhere they went, they continued preaching the word. That shows this was a part of the DNA of a normal believer. Mm-hmm. That somehow, from the very beginning of that early church, that was the norm, was for people to be sharing the good news about Jesus and praying for people, for all believers. Mm-hmm. Okay, maybe not all. I don't think they were all perfect. It was still, there were still messy churches involved. But the norm for many, many believers.
Yeah. And I do think, in connection with the boldness, that one of the reasons why it was such a norm is because it seems like the Spirit was so present in the midst of them. That also, the Spirit is often mentioned right alongside of their boldness, that they're filled with the Spirit, and then they go out preaching with boldness. And I think that that fullness of the Spirit, that seeking of the Spirit, the fact that I think the Spirit was just kind of present in their gatherings, in their fellowship, in a very tangible way, and that they were experiencing that together. And here's the thing, it seems like that was the norm. It seems like that was life, just kind of normal life for them. And through that experience, the bold proclamation of the gospel, as it was going out, it resulted in kingdom advance. It resulted in people hearing and believing. And it resulted in the gospel fulfilling what was promised in Acts 1:8, that it was going to go on to the ends of the earth. So this is, in a lot of ways, the proclamation of the gospel in a lot of ways is like the core, really the core task of the core task, is that as we go out, this is what we've been appointed to do. This is the means by which we fulfill the commission to make disciples, is by proclaiming this gospel. And as it goes out in boldness, I think just the realities of what it looks like to proclaim boldly. I don't know these days if we have a great picture in our mind of what bold gospel proclamation looks like. I do think maybe there's a tendency in our culture to identify bold gospel proclamation with like bullying maybe, or being a little bit overbearing. I don't think that has a great connotation. As I think about the people that I know and that I work with, like bold gospel proclamation isn't often how people talk about it these days. It's more about, let's be winsome. Let's be, you know, persuasive. Let's be welcoming. Let's not be overbearing. I think very much the tendency is more on that side than it would be on bold. So I think it's important for us to say and to figure out, what does the Bible mean by bold gospel proclamation?
Yeah. Would they have faced opposition if they weren't bold?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. There was a power in that boldness. I think the boldness conveys there's confidence in the message. There's confidence in its truth. There's confidence in its power. And it creates in us, I think, a willingness to want to persuade people of the gospel, to actually take the time and say, you know what, you need to believe this. That's what I feel like is missing a lot of times is, for whatever reason, and we're not going to make assumptions or anything, for whatever reason, and I feel this in myself.
Yeah, me too.
I am hesitant to really say, like, you need to believe this.
Yeah.
You need to say, you need to accept what I'm saying to you because it is the truth for you as well. I think we're far more apt to just kind of put it out there and say, here's the message, do with it what you will, right? Which obviously there's a truth there that we are not in charge of their heart's response and the way the Holy Spirit's going to work with that seed that's been planted in their hearts. But there was something about the way that these followers of Jesus that it's written, there's something about their boldness that their boldness was communicating the power of the gospel through the Spirit because they were filled with the Spirit. It was just different. It was powerful. It had effect. Now, it doesn't mean that it was always fruitful. That does not mean that everybody accepted it. We know that that actually was very much not the case. That in almost every context, there were people who said yes. There were people who repented and believed. And there were many people who opposed as well. That when we boldly proclaim the gospel, we're going to see clearly those responses as well. And that doesn't mean that we've done anything wrong. It just means that's part of bold proclamation of the gospel. So as we see it go out as well, I think it was boldly proclaimed, and it was also broadly proclaimed. That there was, again, just to reiterate, everywhere they went, this is what they did upon entering a place. They did it broadly because they were doing it in public. They were doing it. They were going and looking for places where people would gather. When they went to Philippi in Acts 16, they said they were supposing that there was a place of prayer. So they went to that place. Almost in every place, they went to the synagogue in order to proclaim because they knew that was where people were gathering. Now, there were some other reasons as well. I think there were some redemptive historical purposes of God at work there where the gospel had to go to the Jews first. But there was also, because they were bold, because they believed in the power of the gospel, there's also just a very clear fact of they were going to a place where people were gathered together to hear what they believed to be truth, and they were going to proclaim the truth about Jesus Christ and the boldness of the Spirit to the people that were gathered there. And so it was broadly preached. It was broadly proclaimed. Their goal, I think, was to for lots of different kinds of people to hear. And then Ephesian ministry, Paul ministering daily, it says, in the hall of Tyrannus. It says he was reasoning and persuading people daily in the hall of Tyrannus. That's a public venue that people could come and hear. And here again, I think that we are, maybe there's two kind of ditches these days as we think about broad proclamation. Sometimes I think we think we're accomplishing that as we preach the word from the pulpit. And I would just say that that's not the picture that we see in the New Testament. That most often, the broad proclamation we see in the New Testament occurred outside the gathering of the believers. It was public proclamation towards non-believers. And so just for us to think that if we're doing that in the gathered church, that we've checked it off, I don't think we can say that. I think obviously we do that as the church is gathered. Obviously, we're hoping that people would come, would hear the gospel in our services, fall under the conviction of the Spirit, repent and believe. Yes, very, very much so. But we can't check that box if that's our only outlet for gospel preaching. And I think on the other side, maybe we're prone to fall into the, well, if I live a public, like a good Christian life, that there'll be a time when people will come and ask me by virtue of my personal testimony. They'll come and ask me about, well, what is this? What's the reason for the hope that is in you? Now, that could very much happen, right? That could very well be the case. But again, if we look at what the first followers of Jesus did, they did not wait for that. They didn't wait for people to come and approach them. They took the initiative to proclaim the gospel. You know, there's the old adage that's been used many times, preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. I think it's attributed to St. Francis, maybe.
Yes,
anyway.
Francis of
Assisi.
Yeah.
Yeah. I heard somebody very awesomely reply to that. It's like saying, feed the hungry, if necessary, use food. You cannot preach the gospel without opening your mouth and speaking. You can't do it. So bold proclamation, I think, in our day. We've asked this question and had this discussion a lot over the past several years, is what does it really look like? What does it really look like to take this reality of bold proclamation from that time and apply it in this time? Because I believe that's still the intent. I believe that the pattern is so clearly set out for us in the scripture that that is what God desires, because the gospel is good news, and because it is true, and because people need it. Mm-hmm. And it's good for his people to be proclaiming. That's what he actually calls us to do.
Yeah.
And so what does bold proclamation look like? Honestly, I think that that's a bit of a question that our generation has to answer for ourselves in our contexts. What does it mean to be bold in our proclamation? It doesn't mean to be bullying. It doesn't mean to be unloving. It doesn't mean to be like dismissive of people, because there are examples of that, of people who have thought that they were being bold and just going out and just sort of preaching, speaking, whatever. I think it means active engagement with people in the confidence of the word and the power of the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. speaking to them in a way that's addressing the questions of their life through the Bible with force, and that they would feel that mm-hmm. as we're interacting with them.
And I think some of the same principles that we will be talking about in every part of this series, that we want as many believers sharing the gospel as possible, mm-hmm. right? That's part of the broad proclamation, is getting as many people as possible involved. Mm-hmm. In our first term on the field, our mentor taught us that you only meet two different types of people. You meet someone who needs to hear the gospel and be saved, or they are someone who needs to be trained in how to share the gospel with others mm-hmm. because they're already saved. Our desire is to have simple ways to teach people and how to share the gospel. Mm-hmm. We want every believer in our city sharing the gospel.
Yeah.
If that happens, if every believer shared the gospel one time a week in our city, that would be broad gospel proclamation.
Huge. Yeah.
We have to ask those hard questions as missionaries about our target. How many people are hearing the gospel today? Mm-hmm. How much broad proclamation is happening?
Right.
And what is our part? How can we increase that? The primary answer is not we increase our personal gospel proclamation. The main answer is we train and model and even inspire local believers to be sharing consistently.
That's right. There's a principle of just volume, right? Of a lot of seed going out. I think many times, we've talked about it several times before already, but we're somewhat mystified by how did the kingdom and the church expand seemingly so rapidly, as it's recounted in the book of Acts. How could you be in a place like Thessalonica over the course of three Sabbaths and see a church planted? How could you see over the course of a few years, churches starting to multiply throughout basically modern day Turkey? Like, how could that happen? And I think a missing element that we don't often take into account, honestly, because it's so far from our lived experience, is that there was just lots of gospel seed going out. There was a lot going out, whether it was through Paul's personal but public ministry there in the Hall of Tyrannus, other believers, anonymous believers, doing ministry day by day, meeting, gathering together, also preaching the gospel to other people. I think just the volume of gospel seed that was going out was a big factor in that. Because here's the thing about preaching the gospel. We don't know. We don't know who's going to respond. We don't know who is going to say yes. We don't know when that seed is going to find good soil and take root. Only God knows that. So our only practical response to that is to continue preaching more and more in order to find the people that God has prepared.
Right.
Right.
We believe that God has chosen people, that mm-hmm. God is preparing hearts, mm-hmm. just like Paul saw the vision. Come to our city and help us. Right. There are many people in this city who are going to believe.
Mm-hmm.
We believe that in our city.
Yeah.
But the only way we can find those people mm-hmm. is by preaching the gospel and getting the gospel out to as many as possible.
Yeah.
You never know.
That's right.
Beforehand.
That's right.
You never know until you sow.
You never know
until
you sow. That's right. Hashtag it. That's the principle, I think, of the broadness, right? As we're preaching in the boldness of the Spirit, we're also trying to get the gospel out as much as possible in order to inspire, and this is another important point, the proper response to the gospel. The proper response, again, what we see throughout is repentance and faith. From the very first, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter proclaimed the gospel, and they're pierced to the heart. They say, "Brothers, what must we do?" And Peter replies, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." Paul, recounting his ministry in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, he says in verse 21 that I was testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So he was, in all of his gospel sharing, they were also pursuing that response. That's part of the boldness, is to ask for that response. We see later as Paul is giving his personal testimony, he says, "You know, Paul, would you so quickly persuade me to be a Christian?" And Paul says, "Whether soon or late, I would that everyone who is hearing me would become just as I am, except for these chains." It was his desire that people would be saved. Sometimes I wonder if we truly want people to be saved when we're sharing the gospel. Maybe through some training or through some obligation or something, we've learned that it is important to share the gospel. But sometimes, and I feel this in my own heart, do I really want this person to be saved, or am I just saying these things because I know that I should? And that makes a big difference in even how we proclaim the gospel.
Yeah. I think I have erred on the side of being hesitant to ask for a response a lot in my life. And actually, the gospel tool that our team is using right now is a wristband that has little pictures on it that it's like six pictures that take you from creation to Christ. And the very last picture is a question mark, because we wanted to help believers that we train remember that that's an important part of sharing the gospel, is to ask for a response. For me, learning to ask, how do you feel? Do you feel close to God, or do you feel separate from God? That was very helpful for me. And I think it corrects our thinking when we go too far in thinking, my only job is to plant the seed and then God does whatever he wants. Like, we can get too hands off. Mm-hmm. And so at least always asking that question has been helpful.
Yeah. Yeah. So as we think about what does this mean for us in our work, as we're in new places, remember, as we talked about, the core missionary task is about breaking new ground for the gospel. It's about taking the gospel to peoples and places where it isn't yet, and starting that process of fulfilling the Great Commission by going to those places, preaching the gospel, ultimately planting churches that will continue that process in that place and beyond. And as we think about that, really what we're moving toward is local ownership. Local ownership of every piece of this. Again, Shani said it before, but we don't see ourselves over time as the primary proclaimers of the gospel. That even from the very beginning, we're looking for who are the local believers, maybe even new believers, who are going to be the ones who primarily the Lord is using to reach out to their own people, to take the gospel to new places. So we're looking for them to own that same stewardship that we believe we have been given by God to proclaim the gospel. It's such an important piece of what we do. And I think the reason why maybe it's not clear, or we struggle, or maybe there's such a disparity between what we read in the scriptures and our experience of church, I think that we struggle to train, equip, and mobilize local believers to do it because we have grown up in church environments where it's normal for us to not share the gospel. And if that's the case, then we need to train people. We need to take them out. We need to model for them. We need to equip. We need to encourage. We need to be that for them, because I don't think, if we read the scriptures, that was not normal. It wasn't normal that people would go and live their lives as Christians and not share the gospel. And so because of that fact, in a place like we are, we know this is not true of every context, but we have, just by virtue of a very large population, even if it's a small percentage, we have a lot of people who claim to be Christians in our city and yet remain unmobilized when it comes to the gospel. And so what we have to do then, I would argue our primary goal, our primary task here, is to train, equip, and mobilize believers to be the ones who are proclaiming like this, boldly and broadly. Then help them walk through that process of bringing people to a point of decision, discerning how the Spirit is working in them, calling them to repentance and faith, and then taking those next steps towards discipleship.
I think there's different aspects of that. Sometimes we're campaigning for bold gospel proclamation and trying to inspire people to it, talking about it with excitement and joy and maybe some personal testimonies of how God is working through that. And our evangelism professor in seminary said that evangelism is more caught than taught. And I really agree with that. And I think the reality is that many believers are afraid to share the gospel. And it's very normal for all of us to feel nervous when we think about going out to share, whether it's people we know. Sometimes that can even be harder than sharing with a stranger, depending on your personality. So I think modeling is a key component to training people to share the gospel, that if we are only teaching them a gospel presentation in a classroom, then it tends to be less effective. But if we can go out together in pairs, that's much more influential than the actual classroom time. And I know that can be difficult depending on the location, that there are places where it can be tricky to take people out into public places and to share the gospel.
Truly dangerous as well.
And even the presence of a foreigner can complicate it so much more. But I do think if it's possible to find some way to model, if you can send out your local believers that are good at sharing, send them out to model instead of the foreigner going out, then that will be more likely to be influential than a training in a sterile setting. Mm-hmm. Although that's good too. It's a good place to start. Mm-hmm. It's a good place to practice in pairs sharing the gospel. But we have to remember it's a skill that grows. The more you do it, the more comfortable you can get. And it's okay to share out of a sense of discipline, even when you don't feel overflowing with love for people because of the conviction that we hold in our hearts that doesn't change with our feelings, that people need to hear the gospel. And even that this is a serious command from God to me, a command and a privilege. Mm-hmm. It's both.
Yeah. Yeah. I think we just face so many internal obstacles to sharing the gospel that we have to work through, that people have to be trained out of, they have to be modeled and encouraged out of. And that really is our role, to help people get out of that and to get over those obstacles mentally, spiritually. Honestly, I believe that the enemy is actively sowing those things in our hearts, that Satan is actively sowing doubt in our hearts, actively sowing a lack of love for the lost, actively sowing fear in our hearts to keep us from doing what appears to be the normal thing for these believers to do, was to proclaim the gospel. And so we just want to encourage you, if you're out there and if you feel like maybe you have been sharing the gospel and you haven't been seeing response, maybe you feel like it's so difficult, maybe you are feeling that fear that honestly, almost all of us feel that apprehension when we're going out to share the gospel. We just want to encourage you to keep sowing. I want to encourage you with these words that there is a harvest coming, that when we don't give up, we can trust in the power of the gospel, that his word goes out, that it can overcome any barrier. It can take the hardest of hearts and make it new again. I've just been, even myself, I think, struggling with that over the past several weeks as our team has gone out over and over again in a certain part of our city, sharing the gospel, haven't seen response. We haven't seen fruit. That doesn't mean that we're doing everything right. There could be some ways that we needed to do it differently. But just that in the midst of training, in the midst of modeling, in the midst of hoping and planning, that we would truly commit ourselves to pray, that God would go out, that he would go before us, that people, as the gospel goes out, would encounter good soil, and that would take root and grow. Don't give up. Don't shrink back from that. This is what he has called us to do. And even in the face of great opposition, that's what his people have done for the last 2,000 years, and that's how the gospel has continued to advance.
And I think as much as it is under your control to surround yourself with people who are bold gospel proclaimers, we all have different gifts and personalities in the body of Christ. And we even are motivated differently in all of our spiritual disciplines. For me, in terms of my personal evangelism, I can easily feel shame that I'm not sharing enough. Sometimes that's healthy. It's the Holy Spirit pushing me out the door. But sometimes it can be just that subtle nagging feeling that isn't necessarily from the Lord, but it's more just a heaviness that maybe the enemy wants me to feel. That's kind of paralyzing. Mm-hmm. But I have friends who truly are more naturally bold than I am. And I love it. I love being around them. It spurs me on. We have talked a lot in our work with coworkers and, you know, do we share the gospel out of a spiritual discipline because every believer should be doing it? You know, is it our job to share the gospel? And I do believe that it should be the norm for every believer. I also pretty regularly am motivated to share the gospel out of discipline and like, this is important. And yes, it's for every believer. So how much more for me as a missionary? Mm-hmm. That's how I think.
Yeah.
And I don't like the wording of, am I paid to share the gospel or not? Okay. I don't like that. Mm. However, I'm okay seeing it as a part of my job.
Yeah.
Because how could I, with integrity in my heart, train believers if I'm not doing it?
Mm-hmm.
I'm okay with that being a motivation for
sure.
me. I'll give a couple of examples of times that God has motivated me. One was recently when I was on the way for a ladies' meeting with our organization in another city. I was in the airport. This is going to sound like probably unholy to some of you, but I thought to myself, I'm on a work trip. I'm not just here to relax. I don't get to just do what I want in the airport. And I just kind of decided, okay, I'm going to share. I'm going to take this seriously. This is my job. Now, I would prefer that it was just pouring out of my heart with love, but it doesn't for me. I wish I were one of those people that it just seems to be their greatest joy. But like with so many things, 3 minutes in, you are enjoying it more. And you are like, oh my goodness, thank you, Lord, for giving me that nudge because it does bring joy. And it is fun to talk to people. And that was Satan who was trying to make me think I'd be happier sitting by myself. Also, I think in terms of we are not the strategy, we are not the most important people to be sharing the gospel. Mm-hmm. However, always remembering, but it is important for us to be sharing. And we took a trip with some of our coworkers and leaders recently. We took a mountain trek, and our friends were so consistent mm-hmm. to share the gospel, mainly with foreigners who were on that trek. But it was because they loved the gospel and they loved the lost, and that really spurred me on.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're not the strategy, but I sure want to, until the day I die,
yeah.
continue growing.
That's
and
right.
continue asking the Lord for greater mm-hmm. boldness and continue getting back on the horse if I've had a month of low evangelism. So I do want to encourage you all that it's okay if it's not 100% natural for you all the time. I think that's okay.
Yeah.
And maybe real life for a lot of us.
Get back
Even
on the
us
horse.
Missionaries.
That's right. Yeah, that's right.
So I hope that's encouraging. And if you do not have a reproducible tool that your team uses, again, I want to just campaign that. That's a good gift you can give to believers mm-hmm. is to train them in a simple way that still allows the Holy Spirit to guide them and speak through them and for them to be led through by the Spirit.
That's right. Putting seed in the hand of sowers, that really is a big part of our job, that we would steward that seed well for ourselves, but that we would put seed in the hand of sowers, not just cast it out ourselves. And so as we're thinking about how do we get the gospel out more boldly, more broadly, that's what we're called to do as those foundation layers, as the ones who eventually are going to be passing this work off in light of local ownership, that we'd be putting that seed in the hand of others and that we would sow together, that we would go out, just like Shaney said, we're not absolved of our responsibility. Paul calls it an obligation. In Romans 1, he's obligated. And we're obligated.
He says he's obligated, and then he also says the love of Christ compels him.
That's right. So as servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God, we're obligated to do this. And I think particularly so as foundation layers, as those who have been sent out, set apart to take the gospel to new places and new peoples. So be encouraged, folks. If you're in the midst of that work, it's simple to understand, but it's not easy to do. And so we recognize that there are many challenges and there is an enemy who opposes you and who wants nothing more than for you to be quiet, for you to listen to those voices, those doubts that say, oh, don't share, don't do it again. You get the same response, to not listen to those things. But to trust in and to build your expectations upon what the Word of God shows to us, and to know that the gospel is His power for salvation for everyone who believes. So we pray that you're encouraged in that, that you're encouraged to take that to others as well, and just to look to His Word and ask His Spirit to help as we preach the gospel to all peoples.